In his presence, we could just stop right now and go, this has been good. Amen? Have you sensed his presence today? I hope so. There's those moments in every service when God comes and does what only God can do. Amen? And aren't you glad that he's God? He knows right what we need, knows exactly where we're at, and he is so, so faithful. That was a statement, a comment that I was dialoguing with someone over our second service at South Campus and just saying, how are you doing? And they're going, you know, I'm struggling, but God's faithful. Can I tell you that that's probably the greatest response that we, if you're in the middle of a struggle, going, I'm struggling, but God's faithful. Point to God. Amen. We're in the very last day of our sermon series, I Heart, and as Sasser referred to it, going, it's gone a long time. Can I tell you, it's not gone long enough. I mean, it's gone long enough for me, but I'm telling you, I've needed every moment of it, and so I want to just encourage you. If you've missed past sermons, go back and listen to them. If you need to repeat them, go back and listen to them again. If you like pain, go back and listen to them again. I can tell you that my heart needs what only Jesus can give. My heart's desperate for what only God can do in me through the power of his word, through the power of his anointing. And today, as we come with this final session, we're going, it's like we're ending where we began. It's this circle, this cycle that we have that is in life that oftentimes, how many realize that our hearts are a daily thing that we have to address? It's not a once-in-a-lifetime we get to the end of this sermon series and go, great, check the box, I did that, I've conquered my heart. Can I tell you that the Bible tells us that we are to be diligent in guarding our hearts every single day, every single moment, that we're to be diligent to realize that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, that we cannot trust our hearts. We cannot trust these emotions that we have, and this byline that we've used has been, the issues of your life are not the issues. The issues of your life are not the issues. It's our heart response that is the issue. And I'll tell you this, that if you think that circumstances have been bad, circumstances will continue to go on that way. There's always opportunity to become a victim in a circumstance. There's always an opportunity to walk in unforgiveness. Amen? There's always an opportunity to get resentful. There's always an opportunity to feel like you're the victim in life. Like life isn't fair. Anybody ever feel that? That's probably one of my favorite little things that I do, that I feel like sometimes life isn't fair. Life isn't fair, but God is. Life isn't fair, but God is just. And so as we come back to this and we address these things, those issues, those circumstances, those things that we get so caught up in, God's going, that's not what the focus is. What's your response to those things? Didn't Jesus promise us that we would have peace in the midst of life? That there would be tranquility in the midst of life? That there would be wholeness in the midst of life? Today we want to talk about what you see, and I put on the title slide, what you see is what you get, and what I really should have changed it to is what you see is what you are. What you see is what you are. We have this amazing technology today. It's called a mirror. Anybody have one of those pieces of technology in your home, a mirror? Maybe in your vehicle that you drive down the road, and it's such an amazing piece of technology. We use it in lots of areas of our life, but a lot of times in this technology, we get caught up in what we see as a reflection. We get caught up in this reflection of what's there, and we think that it should be something different. Anybody look in the mirror and go, no, it should look different than this? Right? You know, I mean, the older you get, you're growing hairs where you shouldn't be growing them. It's not dark like it should be anymore. There's things that are, you know, I mean, you're getting wrinkles where there wasn't wrinkles before. You know, all these things are happening. You're kind of like going, who is that in the mirror? That's not who I remember it being. This technology of mirrors, this idea of reflections. What you see is what you are. This idea of appearance and this idea of looking into a mirror and seeing a reflection. I was doing some research. Nearly $4.5 billion a year, $450 billion a year is spent on beauty products in the United States of America. $450 billion. And how many are glad for beauty products? Right? And now, man, we need to be glad for beauty products. One, for what we get to look at. Two, for what it does for us, right? Because in that inclusive of beauty products, we have a thing called deodorant. Yeah. Thank God for deodorant. Everybody say amen to deodorant. Yeah. We have toothpaste and toothbrushes, and we say amen for those things, right? So we have all these things that we are included in that. But when we think, when we step back and go $450 billion a year, they've come to a place that the average American family every single month spends on beauty products close to $300 every single month. When you think of deodorant and toothpaste and makeup and hair product and blah, 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 blah that we do. There you go. Check with her. She's got the answers. This idea of the mirror that we get to look at our beauty products in and put those beauty products on and admire ourselves. This idea of the mirror was designed over 200 years ago by a man named Justus von Liebig out of Germany. He developed this process of applying a thin layer of a metallic silver to one side of a pane of clear glass. The technique was soon adapted and improved upon, allowing the mass production of mirrors. Modern mirrors may have originated in the 19th century, but mirrors in general, this idea of being able to see a reflection, have been around much longer. According to a 2006 review, people in Anatolia, which is now modern-day Turkey, manufactured the first mirrors out of ground polished obsidian that they could see the reflection in. Mirrors made of polished copper later popped up in Mesopotamia, Macedonia, Egypt, and in Egypt around 4,000 to 3,000 BC. About 1,000 years later, people in Central and South America began using mirrors, making mirrors out of polished stone, while Chinese and Indian mirror makers crafted them out of bronze. In the first century AD, the Roman author Pliny alludes to the first recorded use of glass mirrors in his Encyclopedia of Natural History. Though different cultures independently have created this object or this mirror to get a reflection out of, probably the very first one was a nature's one, and that was actually looking into water, being able to see your reflection in water. Anybody ever see your reflection in water? As you're looking into a very calm lake and you see your reflection and you're able to see what you look like to whatever extent that would be. And I tell you today again that this process of what you see is what you are. What you see is what you are. They introduced this idea of a mirror to a tribe over in Papua New Guinea in the 1970s. And the tribe reportedly met their eerie reflections with terror rather than fascination. They thought, somewhere this cannot be true. What is this? This is like a spirit that is inside of them. I think there's truth to that in more ways than not, that oftentimes we look at ourselves and we are scared. We may not like what we see, or we might imagine it being something different than we literally see. In our art world today, they do this process of in art classes, and if we were all artists today, I would have brought paper for all of us to sit down and sketch our pictures, our portraits, from memory. This thing that they do in class is they have to not look at a mirror, they have to not look at something, but they draw this portrait from memory of what they think they look like. Inevitably, in every portrait, there's an inaccurate depiction. They will either pick at their flaw, and everybody, can you think of your flaw when you look in the mirror? What's the first thing you see? And you go, oh, right? Anybody else out there like that? They will either find their flaw, and they will overemphasize it, or they will underemphasize it. I grew up in a home that I have my dad's nose, and my dad's nose was always known as a Roman nose. It roams all over your face. So today, if I were to draw a portrait of Kevin, the thing that's going to stand out and going to be there is this nose, this snoz that I got, that I feel like I have this large nose. It's the first. So we all have those things, and so we look into this mirror, and we have a reflection. How many have heard the statement, don't judge a book by its cover? You know, whether it be a reading book or whether it be just a semblance of an idea of going, don't judge people by what they look like. Don't put a stipulation upon them because of their looks or what they might appear as. If I were to ask today, how many would be honest to say, you're guilty of judging a book by a cover? You've driven down the road and you've seen someone in a circumstance and you judge them by what they've looked like. You've, by their appearance, you've looked at them and you've put them immediately into a zone of some sort. As I look at my life and I look at even my judgments that I make, I realize that I can stand up here week after week after week. You can observe me in all my greatness and my wonderful nose. I can tell you stories about myself that I was born in Missoula, Montana in 1963. I can tell you that I'm 6 foot six. I can tell you all these facts about Kevin, but you don't really know Kevin until you know something about me inwardly. You don't know about me until you know my heart. You don't get a glimpse of Kevin. All you can see is the outside. All you get to see is the appearance. Can I tell you that that's oftentimes how we live? We look in this mirror and we judge people by their cover. We judge people by what we see. We judge people by what it looks like. And we even judge ourselves, and we even know our hearts. We even know where we are. We kind of know what our roots are. And we know these issues that we continually struggle with. Jesus addressed it in Mark chapter 7 just real quickly. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed da-da-da-da-da-da." And he gives this list of things that come out of the heart of men. For from within, out of the heart of a man, out of the heart of a woman, proceed. Now, we can go through the process and we can go, good things can proceed out of the heart and bad things can proceed out of the heart. What you sow, you reap. What you put in is going to come out. Jesus is talking about those bad things that are coming out. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these things. In his own roundabout way, he's saying, look at the people, look at the person. You might judge it being something, but really what's in them is going to come out of them, not what you see is who they are. Many times in our lives, we go, what you are, what you see is what you are. We look in the mirror and go, what you see is what you are. We're looking with our physical eyes, not our spiritual eyes. We're looking with these things that God's given us to be able to judge appearance. And we're going to see what God judges in just a moment here. The Proverbs scripture that we're looking at in iHeart Words of Wisdom is Proverbs 27:19. It says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Would you say that with me? As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. We can look at the ESV version, and it says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. As you look in water, you're going to see your reflection. You're going to see your exact image. You're going to see who you are, what you look like. How many have discovered that in a mirror you can't Photoshop? Isn't Photoshop amazing? You know, I mean, like even on your iPhone today, you can go in and you can like rub out the wrinkles and kind of shape and change and bring the brightness to and put on this image. But in a mirror, you can't stare. You can't Photoshop. It's what you are. The image is what you are. And we go to this place. Then it goes on. It says, "The heart of man reflects the man." The version that we're using today is one's life reflects the heart. How you live, what you do, how you behave, what you talk like, what you sound like, what you think like is what you are, the heart of the man. When we look at the literal translation, the word for word, it says, as in water, face, face, so the heart of man, man. As in water, face, face, so the heart of man, man. The thing that I wanted you to grasp here is that this is a very simplistic verse of Scripture, but so often overlooked. That we see the obvious in the fact that, no, our mirror reflection, as we look in a mirror, we're going to see reflection. As we look in water, we're going to see the face. We're going to see the image. But for some reason, when we look at our life, we go, well, no, it's just a culmination of decisions, and it's a culmination of this fruit in my life, rather than going, no, there's a core that is actually bringing the end result. Our life follows our heart. Jesus said it. He said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where your heart is, and he's not just talking, I mean, there's monetary that goes with that, but where your heart is, what's important to you is going to be present. So today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Solomon comes, and he's using this word as, a very simple word, and he's bringing comparisons. As water reflects your face, so your life reflects your heart. As you look in the mirror and see what your appearance is, you have to look at your life to see where your heart is. I think the part that's hard for us to come to is oftentimes we come and go, well, do I like my life right now? Do I like where I'm at right now? Do I like the circumstances in my life? Do I like da 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 da? And the question I would ask you is not about the circumstances, but do you like where you're at spiritually? Do you like the responses that you are making in your life? Do you like the decisions that you're making? Do you like the pursuit of your life? Because where your life is where your heart is. And we have to step back and go, what does God expect of our life? What does God expect of me? What does God expect of you? What is the purpose that you and I were created and designed for? Was to glorify Him. Not to just chase after and like our life and life, our circumstances, but our life follows our heart. Our life follows our heartbeat, our passions. And I think the thing that I have to come back to before we step into the points is going, are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about what God's passionate about? When we step back and Charles got up here and he talked about our mission statement, connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching the world. Can I tell you, God's passionate about those three things? He's passionate about you connecting with Him. He's passionate about you walking in relationship with people. And He's passionate about you reaching the world for Him. Are you passionate about those things? Is your heart, is your life following your heart in that sense? This word reflect that the English has put into this interpretation, to give back or to exhibit an image, reveal the likeness of, to bend an image back to the person looking at a mirror or any other shining surface. So today when we're talking about reflection, we're looking at the image looking back at us. Very simply this morning, I want to talk about our face reflection first of all. Water reflects the face. This proverb describes the author, or the author describes this man looking into the water and sitting by a pool, apparently, and being able to see his reflection and see his likeness. You know, back in the day, probably in this time frame, unless you were King Solomon and had some form of thing, mirrors were for wealthy people. They were not for poor people. They were not things that people just had common around. They could polish something, but again, it was generally in a pool of water that they would see the reflection. Can you see how rare it was to be able to look at yourself? And how common it is for us to look at ourselves today? Our face reflects who we are, and in our culture today, we get this idea of image, and we get this idea that something has to be portrayed correctly, and if we just portray it on the outside, it's who we are. If we dress a certain way, it's who we are. If we act a certain way, it's who we are. If we wear the right glasses, it's who we are. If we drive the right vehicle, it's who we are. It's appearances. I remember growing up in Montana. Anybody been to Montana? Montana, growing up in Missoula, went to Glacier Camp, or Glacier Park. Anybody know Glacier Park? Been to Glacier Park? If you've been to Glacier Park, you know how majestic it is. At the gateway of Glacier Park is a small little town called Hungry Horse. Hungry Horse, Montana, they have the best restaurant there that makes huckleberry pie. Just saying. I mean, amazing huckleberry pie. Some of you are going, what's huckleberry pie? It's better than blueberries. You got to taste it to know it. I'm stuck on huckleberry pie. It's lunchtime right now, say? Have mercy on me. Hungry Horse, Montana, the gateway of Glacier National Park. I remember as a child driving there, my grandma driving or my mom driving or driving on a bus. And as you come into Hungry Horse, Montana, on the left-hand side, there used to be this large building. It says the House of Mysteries. Do you know how tantalizing that is to a child? I mean, like, you know, and coming in a mile, House of Mysteries, a mile, you know, I mean, it's just these signs as they count down, and you're like going, oh, wow, what's the mystery? And I remember one time as I was, we got done with camp, and I'm going, Grandma, please, can we go in the House of Mysteries? I want to see what all this is. And I remember now as I look back going, no, it wasn't very exciting at all, you know. But I remember walking in and just going, what's the mystery? I remember walking into one room that had all of these mirror illusions. Anybody ever been in one of those rooms that has all the different shapes of mirrors and all that sort of stuff? And you walk in and it makes you really tall and skinny, or makes you short and squatty, or makes you really fat, or makes you all warbled kind of thing. You know, I mean, all of us sometimes are distorted in how we see ourselves, right? Yep. Not even in just a distorted mirror, but in real life, we are distorted in how we see ourselves. This distortion. That idea of this mirror, this reflection, obviously there was a distortion. Obviously there was something that was not right. Can I tell you today that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we might see our appearance, and we might look like something that we might recognize, but we're not seeing the whole of us. We're not recognizing all of those things, and we definitely don't recognize that in others. James writes in James chapter 1, he said, anyone who listens to the word of God, anyone who listens to the word of God, anybody hearing the word of God today? You've heard the Bible verses, anyone who listens to the word of God? Over this last 7 months, as we've listened to the word of God about the heart, anyone who listens to the word of God, James goes on and says, but does not do what it says, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Can I tell you today that that verse should confront each of us today, that as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, that there's an expectation that as the Word of God, this holy, sacred book, as it goes out, as it is heard, there demands a response in our lives. It's not a multiple choice question. It demands a response. It demands obedience. It says, yes, God, I will. And as we come to this process, anyone who listens to this word of God and does not do what it says is a man that observes his natural face. We see our natural face every single day, but yet we walk away with a distorted perspective. Can I tell you again, as we go back where we began, that we're to guard our hearts with all diligence, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, that what we see in a mirror and what we observe is not truth on the forefront. There's a process that we need the Holy Spirit to make us aware. Point number two, not is it just a face reflection, but it's a heart reflection. This passage of Scripture says your life reflects your heart. Where your heart leads, your life will follow. Where your heart leads, your life will follow. What you're passionate about, your life will portray. What you think is most important, you will value most important. There's a couple graphics. Go ahead and go to the next one. Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? Can I ask you today, when you look in, do you look at what you look like on the outside? Are you saying, God, do I see you in me? Can I tell you that's probably one of these greatest questions that we need to say, God, are you present? Do I see you? Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? In a mirror is where we find a reflection of our appearances, but in a heart is where we find a reflection of our soul. God wants to see the reflection of Him in your life. In this simplicity of this superficial illustration that we look at ourselves and we look at the heart, God's really trying to bring a point across to go, you can see this, but is it clear? Do you see this, and is it clear? Is your life following? Is your life ending up where you want it to be? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we preached an entire message on it a couple months back. God is speaking to Samuel, and he says, do you consider his appearance or his height? Or do not consider his appearance or his height, excuse me. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Can I tell you, the world can think what it wants to about Kevin, but what really matters is what God thinks about me. You, just like me, in some ways want to be a people pleaser. In some ways you want people's approval, you want people to like you, you want to fit in, right? So in this process of our reflection, we try to parrot our reflection about what people would think and what they're going to like about us. And God says, more importantly, would you fashion your heart about what I like about you? Would you shape your heart? Would you let me shape your heart? Would you guard it? Would you check it? David Guzik says this, the feelings and the thoughts that come from our heart reveal us. As a reflection in a smooth water reveals the face, who we are will eventually be evident to others as our words and our actions reveal our heart. Jesus confronted this in Luke chapter 6. He tells a story like he does so well, and he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Everybody say its own fruit. Basically, what Jesus is saying here, he's bringing an agricultural illustration to go. An apple tree is going to produce apples. An orange tree is going to produce oranges. A plum tree is going to produce plums. You'll never find an orange on an apple tree. You're never going to find a plum on an orange tree. You're not going to find an orange on a plum tree. It reproduces of its own. Very simplistic, but for some reason we get caught up with the fruit rather than its own. We get caught up with the fruit rather than the tree. What's a tree? The tree's going to produce what it was designated to produce. And he goes on to say, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. He says the good man, the good person, brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. Where is it stored at? And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Where's it stored up at? It says, for out of the overflow, everybody say overflow. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Can I say today, I'm going to broaden this, out of the overflow of our heart, our lives live, our thoughts exist. Out of the overflow of our heart, the very core of our being, it dictates our lives. It dictates the direction that we take. Garbage in, garbage out. Our natural temptation is to look at the fruit and try to fix the fruit. Anybody ever just try to fix the fruit? You recognize an error in your life and you go, okay, I got to fix the fruit. We look at Galatians chapter 6 and it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I got all of them there. And oftentimes we go, well, I'm not loving enough, so I'm trying to be hard. Oh, I got to love better. I'm not kind enough, so I got to be kinder. Can I tell you that as we look at that passage of Scripture, there is a war that's going on in our lives today because Galatians chapter 5 says there's this war between the flesh and the Spirit. That out of the flesh produces these things, and out of the Spirit produces these things. What's in the tree produces. Can I tell you today that we have two cores in our lives? We have the flesh and we have the Spirit. The Word of God says that they will be constantly at war amongst ourselves. So that's why I believe the Bible comes back and says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Recognize your heart's deceitful. Evaluate your fruit, but realize that you can't change the fruit. Oftentimes we come back and go, let's evaluate our fruit, and we say that what words are coming out of my mouth? What actions are coming out of my life? What thoughts am I thinking? And yes, there's places in Scripture that tells us that we can address the fruit. When it comes down to our thoughts, it says take captive every thought. So we're looking at the fruit and we're going, okay, I'm going to captivate that fruit. But bottom line, as it comes down to it, for our lives to change, our heart has to change. Our tree, our core has to change. As we've been on this journey for 7 months, I can tell you Kevin's core has not changed. It's in the changing process. When I think about my own life, I think about my own heart and the process of these sermons being birthed. Can I tell you that God is after heart transformation? He's after my life to be different. He wants to impact me and me to portray Him, not to portray me. Ezekiel chapter 36, as I close this morning. Ezekiel, prophet of God. God speaking to Ezekiel, to the tribe of Israel. And he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. When I read this verse, or that very first part of the sentence there, I immediately look at it and going, God, okay, God, I'm ready. Give me a new heart. Just give me a new heart, God. I don't want to go through the process. Right? God, just do the transplant. Just open up and do the surgery. Take out the old one, put the new one in, and I'm good. No longer having to fight this battle between the heart issues in my life. This verse of Scripture doesn't always make me feel good, doesn't make me feel happy. because there's still a process that has to take place. And like every American, we don't like processes. Correct? We want the immediate, we want the result, we don't want to walk through the process. God goes on to say, he goes, I will remove from you the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh and I'll put my spirit in you and will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The rest of this verse of scripture is all about process. Automatically you say, God, I want a new heart. And God goes, okay, so the process of giving you a new heart is this hard heart where you don't feel anymore, this hard heart that you're not sensitive to me, this hard heart that you don't really care about what you're doing, you're just living your own life for yourself. I'm going to take that hard heart and I'm going to start to make it a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you feeling. That feeling is called conviction. That feeling is called the Word of God speaks to you and it challenges you. It makes you uncomfortable. You begin to realize that, no, that's a wrong attitude. That's not just a wrong attitude, but it's coming out of your heart. Can I tell you today that unforgiveness is not just a feeling, it's a heart issue. That greed is not just a feeling, it's a heart issue. That jealousy is not just an issue, a circumstance, it's a heart issue. God's saying, no, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that makes you feel so that you'll be able to be aware that you're wrong. Goes on in the remainder of this verse here. It says, and I will put my spirit in you and move you. Everybody say, move you. Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Whose responsibility is? God's going to move you. God's going to help change your core, but he's going to move you that you will follow. He's going to move you that you will deny. He's going to move you that you will pursue. Today, we want to end our service with communion and the series with communion. I think of the passage of scripture in Psalms 139 where David says, search my heart, O God. Can I tell you that that's a prayer that we should be praying every single day of our lives? Search my heart, O God. God, search me. God, search me. God, make me aware. God, this heart of stone, I want you to give me a heart of flesh. God, as you search me, make me aware. Make me sensitive. May the power of the Holy Spirit bring conviction in my life. Can I tell you what the enemy wants to do in your life? He'd rather have you be hard. But if you start to soften, he's not going to bring conviction. He's going to bring condemnation, which again moves you back to hardness of heart. That's why it's so important that we understand that our hearts are deceitful. That when we address this saying, God, search me today. Know my heart. God, we come based upon the covenant of these emblems. Dialoguing with first service this morning, having brand new Christians in first service, and maybe there's brand new followers of Christ in this service. And oftentimes we go, what are these emblems? What is this little packet here and why is it so important? It's just a plastic container and it's got juice and it has this little wafer in it. Can I tell you that in this little thing here, there's nothing magical about it. This little container contains symbols of something that God did for us. There's no power in the emblems. There's power in the remembrance. There's power in the remembrance that as we come and we look at these emblems and we see in John chapter 15, 16, and 17, and Jesus is with his disciples and his last words, it says that they were in the upper room and they gathered together and Jesus, they ate together, but they came to this place of where he pulled out these emblems and he took this loaf of bread and he broke it and he took this cup and he had it sitting in front of him. And he went through the process of describing this miraculous thing that we are to remember, something he was predicting what was going to take place. He says, as you come together, do these things. He says, as you come together, this broken bread is going to be an emblem of my body that was bruised and beaten for you. It's an emblem, a symbol that because he was bruised and because he was beaten, we don't have to be bruised and beaten. Because he was purchased our healing, we can come today and we can find healing as we partake of these emblems. He took the cup and he described the blood that would be shed, that there was an emblem, a symbol of his blood that would cleanse us and forgive us. As we come this morning, before we partake of, I would like to just take a moment and say, will you search your heart? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today? God, as we see in this passage of Scripture, that water reflects the face. Water reflects the image, the outward appearance. But our life reflects our heart. And God, today as we come in our humanity and we look at our lives and we look at these things that we have struggled with or are struggling with, God, we come and we say, God, that you, we ask that you reveal those things to us. God, we take a moment for the things that you're revealing to us to say, God, will you please forgive me? God, forgive me. God, forgive me of my attitudes. God, forgive me of resentment. God, forgive me of gossip. God, forgive me of whatever it is that you might struggle with. God, forgive me of insecurities. Forgive me of fear. God, forgive us today of worry. And God, as we ask forgiveness, God, we ask that you would remove from us a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. God, all those things that I just stated were heart issues. And God, we need your convicting power to flow in us. We need your sensitivity. If you would open up the cellophane tonight on the, or today on the top of your emblems and pull out the bread. The Bible says on the day that Jesus was, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat and do this in remembrance of. He was predicting what was going to take place. Remember what's going to happen on the cross. Do this in remembrance of. So as we come this morning, would you do this along with me in remembrance of? Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the same fashion, he took the cup. He said, this is a cup of a new covenant, a new process of forgiveness. Drink, and as you drink, remember this night. Remember this purpose. Remember what we're doing. Can I tell you there's value in remembrance? Value in remembrance. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, today we thank you. God, we thank you that you made a better covenant, that you made a new covenant through your son, Jesus. God, we thank you today that our hard hearts can be softened because of Jesus. God, that our heart issues can be resolved because of Jesus. God, as we walk from this place this morning, God, I pray that you would challenge us, continue to cause this phrase to replay in our hearts and our minds. God, that these words that have been spoken over the last several months and even today, God, would challenge us, God, to become more like you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I just want to invite you to take this moment of remembrance and glorifying him today.